I want to start by telling you a short story. Stories are always dangerous, but it's about me. I was absolutely flat on my back with my eyes upward, riveted to the sky. My hands were freezing, my feet were freezing, my backside was freezing, but I literally could not move. Above me was the aurora borealis, which you know are the northern lights, just in a dance of delight with millions of diamond-like stars that pierced the blackness. Across the eastern horizon, there was just this tiny crack of light starting to penetrate the murky darkness. But I knew I had to move because at my back was a glacier, and they're not known for warmth. I was 13,000 feet on Mount Rainier on the eastern slope, absolutely transfixed by the splendor of the overhead sky. And I thought to myself, is something like this even possible to capture on a camera? And then I realized I think my camera's frozen, along with everything else. But I did move, and I did survive. Those are the kinds of images that speak to me of the glory of God. I've had a couple of those. The only other one that I am aware of was at 18,000 feet in the Himalayas, watching the sun work its way down the southwest face of Mount Everest. Absolutely spectacular. The only problem is you dare not linger long because of the inclement weather and temperature. I share this with you to highlight from my perspective just a little window on glory. Now, there's all kinds of things perhaps in life that we refer to as glorious or awesome or magnificent or spectacular. Some things actually truly qualify for that. And one that we're going to talk about today is the glory of God. We've been doing a short series on the church, the theology, the purpose, the nature of the church. We've talked about the fact that the church is a living organism. And people are born into that by spiritual birth because it is an organism. Today we're going to talk just a little bit about the overall purpose of the church. Why does it exist? What is it for? I expect if you asked 100 people, you would get probably at least 99 answers about why the church exists. Well, it's for fellowship, it's for comfort, it's for evangelism, it's for discipleship, and that list can go on and on. And most of those are somewhat accurate. But the huge picture in that is that God displays His glory through His church, through people like you and people like me, so the watching world can go, wow, God is great. Now, sometimes we've sort of dumbed down that theme or that word or that concept. But I always come back to the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 1. One of the most godly, one of the most spiritual people of his generation. And when God shows up, he is literally flat on face. He's face down. Can't speak. You know, he's almost incapacitated. And we're going to talk about that. Now, just so you know, we're not going to attempt to incapacitate you today, okay? Just want to let you know. But I do want all of us to leave this room with a growing sense of what the glory of God is like. In some ways, I wish I could take you on a field trip to the summit of Mount Rainier or some other place just to experience the splendor of that. It's not always an easy option, but it is powerful. Now, what we're going to look at today is one of the core purposes, overall purpose of God's church, and that is the glory of God. We're part of the Evangelical Free Church of America, and they have actually crafted a statement about that. I'm going to just read it to you. The Evangelical Free Church statement is this. We exist to glorify God by multiplying transformational churches among all people. You've probably seen that. We are also a part of a district called the Southeast District. It includes some southern states. There's about 9 of them. It's one of the larger districts just because of the, it goes from here all the way to North Carolina. And they have a statement that is similar. It reads like this. We exist to glorify God by establishing an increasing number of disciple-making churches of biblical integrity and spiritual vitality marked by the distinctives of the Evangelical Free Church of America. Notice in both of those, the parallelism, we exist to glorify God. I want us to explore that just a little bit this morning. What does that mean, to glorify God? I've reached the conclusion that I can't make God any more glorious than he already is, and neither can you. What we do is acknowledge that, have a life that can reflect that as we go across this pilgrimage. So I'd like you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, the basis of some of our thinking, and I hope you have a text of scripture with you. If not, either electronic or on your phone or whatever. And if you don't have one, just kind of scoot over and look over somebody's shoulder that might have one in close proximity. 2 Peter chapter 3. This particular passage talks about, at least concludes with, the glory of God. In fact, I want to start with the very, very final phrase of this chapter. 2 Peter 3, verse 18, the last line. All glory to him, both now and forever. Amen. That's how Peter wraps up everything he has said. It is to the glory of God. It is to the honor and to the understanding and magnification of the splendor and the glory of God. That's why it's important. In fact, as I looked through scripture this week, I found that magnifying and focusing on the glory of God really starts in the beginning of scripture and goes to the very, very end. The last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, literally God pulls aside the curtain, and the splendor there is just literally overwhelming, as we see in chapter 1 with the Apostle John and how he responds to that. So this is what I want us to consider today. The overall purpose of the church is the glory of God. And the overall purpose of my life and your life is the glory of God. What does that mean? What does that look like? How does that work? You know, we're Americans. We're pragmatism. Don't just give me the theology. Tell me how it works. Just another little piece here that will get us into this is in Psalm 8. I read that this week. Your glory, O God, is higher than the heavens. The night sky show it all. O Lord, you are majestic because your name fills the earth. Maybe you've been out in nature in a certain place where that has just also riveted you. However, there is a problem. In Genesis chapter 3, the glory of God got hijacked by the tempter and what we normally call the fall. So that group of people, small that they were, decided that they were the ones who wanted the glory. They were the ones who kind of wanted the spotlight and to say, you know, that was part of the temptation. You will be like God. And ever since, somehow, in some way, overtly or covertly, people are saying to themselves and to others, look at me, I'm glorious. And so God's path of redeeming the image and the glory for himself from Genesis 4 all the way to Revelation 22 is about his endeavor to rescue his glory from human besmirchment. And what a story it is. And part of why we're here today, part of why I'm here, and I trust part of why you are here, is to again be able to focus and concentrate on what the glory of God is, so I may continue to live my life in light of that. How does it work? Let's dive in and explore some things. The first thing I'd like us to examine is to develop our capacity to understand the concept of glory. Perhaps because the word gets used so often in lesser ways, it can be depleted. Let me just, in the Old Testament, here's how the word can be translated. It can be translated heavy, honor, hardened, honors, highly respected, made heavy, renowned, fierce, distinguished. Essentially, it means heavy. If you're from the 60s, you may understand the word heavy in that regard. Some of us were there, unfortunately. And I'd like you to turn back to an Old Testament passage just to pick up a little bit on this, to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33 is in the wake of one of the great disregards for the glory of God that the children of Israel experienced. You recall the story. They're there in the wilderness. They're in front of Mount Sinai. Moses goes up to the mountain to get the commandments. And the people are restless. He's been gone. They say, man, the predators ate him. He's long gone. We need something else. So they say to Aaron, and he builds this little thing, and they say, you know, that's what we're going to go for. And Moses is distraught over this, and as he sort of collects himself and collects the people in Exodus 33, he and God are having a conversation. And this is his request in Exodus 33, verse 18. Moses responds to God, "Then would you show me your glorious presence?" That is one of the great verses of the Old Testament. God, show me your glory. Let me see what it's really like. Now, if you go back to Exodus 19, they had already seen that. Because you recall that the cloud came down over the mountain. There was thunder and lightning and a rumble. And it says that the people were terrified by that. Now, I know what that felt like, because Friday morning there was a lightning blast right outside my bedroom window. It's like, I mean, I was awake. I wasn't ready to start the day, but I did anyway. I can't say I was terrified, because I thought I knew what it was, but anyway, there it was. And the people had seen that. But Moses says, Exodus 33:18, God, would you show me your glory? Now, let's follow just a little bit here to gain some understanding about God's reply. God replied, "I will make all my goodness pass before you. I will call out my name, Yahweh, before you. And I will show mercy to anyone I choose and compassion to who I choose." But notice verse 20. This is pivotal. "But you may not look directly at my face, for no one may see me and live." Can you imagine that? The radiance of my presence is so consuming, you will not survive. But God says, here, what we're going to do, you're going to stand behind the rock. I'm going to give you a little protection. Perhaps when I was in high school, I learned to weld, arc weld. And some of you know that. You put this big helmet with a black visor in it so that the radiance of the arc doesn't do damage to the eye. I think maybe if this guy had lived maybe in our day, he might have said, "Oh, let me run back to camp. I'll get my welding helmet, and then we can do this." He didn't have one. So God says, I'll tell you what we're going to do. You stand over here in this little crack of the rock. My glorious presence will pass by. I'm going to hide you in this rock. I'm going to put my hand over you. And when I pass by, I'm going to pull my hand away, and you can see the afterglow as I pass. Sort of the wake of the radiance of God. I'm trying to think what that would have been like. the power and the radiance of God. Just one description of God's glory, and a remarkable one at that. There's a lot that we could say. Let me just define just a little bit the New Testament word that's used for glory. It means an overwhelming radiance, a light, a power, a splendor that is often beyond descriptors or beyond words. Perhaps a good illustration of that is in Luke chapter 2. You recall, that's the part of the Christmas story. The shepherds are there in the darkness of the night, and it says the angel of the Lord showed up, and the glory of God was there. And what was their response? It says they were terrified. Absolutely terrified. And my guess is they probably pulled their hats down and their cloaks over to say, God, spare us. Perhaps they knew the story of Moses. You know, let us be shielded from this, lest we die. The glory and the power of God. Now, what does it mean today? As I think about trying to understand the glory of God, I'm not sure I've been able to discover adequate adjectives to really capture it. Splendor, awesome. I think the word awesome is a little overused in our culture. If we could somehow scroll back and pick up some of the original meaning, it could capture this. So as we understand the concept of glory, that will help us, and I'm going to move on to the second point here, to cultivate some attitudes and some behaviors that will actually demonstrate the glory of God. To cultivate attitudes and behaviors. The first one, I'm simply going to call it awe. Like John in Revelation 1. When the glory of God appeared, he literally had nothing to say. All he could do was fall flat. I like to think of this as sort of a slack-jawed, dry-mouth, wide-eyed, heart-pounding experience where I literally am immobilized by that. And what describes that might be the word awe. Overwhelming, penetrating, speechless awe. Now, there's not too many things in the natural world that might compel us to that posture. But if we look at Scripture, there are a number of places where that is the kind of thing that continues to show up. One of the things that I trust will occur is that when we enter this room on Sunday, there will be a certain sense of the awe of the presence of God. You say, well, what does that look like? What does that feel like? How do I photograph that? How do I note take on that? Part of it is just that understanding that God is here, the God of the universe, the God who is bigger than anything. And maybe the best thing, the best expression is what I call stunned silence. Stunned silence. A lot of times we think of worship is all about music, and I appreciate that. But perhaps prior to music is the posture of stunned awe because of the greatness of God. So there's awe. Another attitude that often comes right with this is what I call humility. We've talked about humility. That's the recognition that God is great and I am not. Now the problem with our society is that our society in the last 300 years with the rise of secular humanism, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, our society has said, you are the center of the universe. And therefore you deserve such and such products, such, you know, da 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 da, and all of that. And you are special. But let me break it to you, you're not that special. Okay? With all due respect, next to God. Now, Stephen Hawking got one thing right. He was the guy, you know, that is in the wheelchair and talked about the cosmos. Here was his comment. He said, you know, we live on a relatively small planet, circling a relatively minor star, on one of the distant fingers of a not-too-big galaxy amidst of thousands of other galaxies. And his comment was, if there is a God, would he notice? Would he notice? And I've been thinking about that. If I was on a search for humans through the cosmos, I expect I would never find them. Now, to me, that's humbling because guess what? God has found us. He's never really lost us. We lost him, but he hasn't lost us. And I don't know what that does for your heart, but for my heart, that is very humbling. You know, God loved the world enough, the planet, the tiny little speck at the edge of the galaxy, to send his son to say, I'm going to rescue those people. I'm going to bring them back into relationship so they can continue to demonstrate and reflect and honor the true glory that is mine alone. Now, that is humbling. That's one reason I like to climb high places, because I go, you know what, David, you are really, really, really small. Really small. Now, that's countercultural, I realize, but the whole church is countercultural. The third attitude here is, I call it gratitude. God, thanks for letting me live past my first sin. Have you ever thought about that? The text is clear. You know, the wages of sin is death. You say, well, you know, I knew God was a cranky guy, you know. What's wrong with him? But when we begin to understand the glory and the awesomeness and the absolute holy, pure nature of God, to violate that, like God said, you're finished, man. But it's because of grace and mercy and his blessing that I'm not finished. And that's true of you as well. That's why when we gather like this, we sing praises to God. Thank you, God. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I think one of the things that has helped me in aging is that I trust my gratitude quotient is growing. It really has. The fourth attitude here is what I call mercy, or you could call it compassion. Simply understanding that God has been compassionate to me. Who am I to withhold mercy and compassion from any other person? Even those irritating people. Now, I have some of those in my life. And maybe you don't. Maybe you need to introduce me to some of the people in your life. But in my life, there are some irritating people. None of them are in this room, just so you know. In case you were afraid of that. But there are some irritating people out there. Do I show them mercy and compassion because God has shown me mercy and compassion? I trust it is so. So awe, humility, gratitude, mercy. And in case we get out of line, you could read the book of Job. Now, there's Job. God, what is wrong with you? God, I've done all this good stuff and you're treating me like this? And then the glory of God shows up and he has a little window. And God reminds him, Job, you're not nearly as big as you think. And what is Job's response? Oops. I spoke too soon. I cover my mouth. I repent. That's an expression of worship. In fact, worship is always our response to the glory and the majesty of God. That brings us to our third point here. Begin to live now. Begin to live now with God's eternal glory in mind. That takes us back to the text that we started with this morning, 2 Peter chapter 3. All glory to him now and forever. And if you study that chapter, even if you just read that chapter, you recognize that he's talking to those who are scoffing at God, who are saying, God, you know, you don't have anything to do with what's going on down here. But he says, wait a minute. God is still in charge, even if you can't see his work. And there is coming a day. There is coming a day, as he said. You know, God's going to show up. He says the heavens are going to melt with fire. All these things are going to just disappear in the flame. And God's going to say, I'm okay. Planet Earth, you've had your chance. Poof. Here's another thing I thought about. You know, some people are still looking for an airplane far on the other side of the world, and they can't seem to find it. God, if he exercised the kind of judgment that he probably has the right to do, could cause this planet to vanish without a trace. Now think of that in terms of the glory of God. So our existence, our continued existence here is solely due to the mercy and compassion of God. And Peter describes that a little bit. He says, oh, look. Now he's going to give us three ways to live in light of this. And this is the little piece that I'd kind of like you to put on your bathroom mirror or on your fridge this week. This phrase. I will live today in light of that day. If you think of that every day that you go through, I guarantee it will change your life. I think it was Jonathan Edwards said, oh God, would you please stamp eternity on my eyeballs? So everything I see, the decisions I make, all that I am, I see through the lens of your greatness, of your splendor, of your glory. Now, let's just look at these three things. First of all, verse 11. He says, since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, and it is, the judgment of God is on its way, what holy and godly lives you should live. That is, lives that are connected to the greatness and the power and the glory of God. Because of what Jesus has done and the gifts that Jesus has given, that's the only way we can do that. There's no human on the planet that can live good enough or holy enough or righteous enough to impress a God of that magnitude. It is only in Jesus and because of what he has done. Now look at verse 14. So, dear friends, this is another conclusion that he's giving us. While we're waiting for these things to happen, that is the judgment, the melting of the elements and so on, make the effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in his sight. To live lives that are pure and blameless in his sight. You say, wow, that sounds like a big assignment. Again, only because of Jesus and the power of his Spirit that is with you and in you. Is that even a possibility? Look at verse 17. It says, so be on your guard. Don't be carried away by errors of wicked people and lose the secure footing. By the way, you might think, well, there's not a whole lot of air out there. Please rethink that. I just got a flyer in the mail this week. There's a new church starting right down the street here. And in their flyer, there was a significant theological defect. So if you think we're immune from errors, they're out there. Peter says, heads up, be on guard. Verse 18, here's the third one. Rather, instead of being knocked off course by some flimsy, less than God-worthy theology, you must grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All glory to him, now and forever. Amen. So you say, you know, Pastor David, I'm not sure I'm up for that. Well, I'm not either. Except by what Jesus has done and the power of his Spirit. This cannot be done just by human effort, what I call bootstrap theology. You know, I just reach down. No, human effort isn't going to cut it. The effort has been made by God through his son Jesus to make any of this possible. Reread the book of Hebrews that we studied in the fall. It's all there. It's all there. So, brothers and sisters, my challenge to myself and to us is that we might live our lives so that God is in the spotlight. So somehow I magnify His prominence and His preeminence and the fact that He is the most distinguished being in the entire universe. You say, well, what does that look like when I'm in the checkout line? You might have to think about that. You know, I hate checkout lines. I don't know if you do, but I bank by mail because I don't want to stand in line. But God's saying, you know what? Here's what I have in mind for you. This is a good time to pray for all those slow people in front of you in the head. No, I don't always do that, but sometimes I do. So that the glory of God, I have that in mind rather than some of the other things that I might have in mind. And could I challenge you maybe just to take a 3x5 card and somewhere where you'll see it every day, just pencil this in. God, help me to live today in light of that day and capitalize that day. If you do, it will change your life. You start thinking about the glory of God. Not that you're going to make Him more glorious, but that you will have additional understanding of the fact that He is glorious, to acknowledge that and to live in light of that today and every day, regardless. As Psalm 115:1 says, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name be the glory.